Father, we pray and ask that You'd have Your hand upon this time. And Father, I pray that You'd use the Sunday school of our church to help us to have a grounded understanding of Your Word. And we understand we cannot know it all in the time in which we've been given, but we can build upon what we know. We can, as Isaiah tells us, learn line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And help us, Father, to learn not only for the sake of learning, but so that You might change our lives. Help us to purify ourselves. Help us to find in Your Word the two-edged sword that can discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. And I pray, Father, that You would do Your great and mighty work in these next minutes as we look into Your Word. Help us to love You. Watch over those that cannot be here this morning. I pray that they would find in You, they would find in You the comfort that is needed. And Father, I pray that despite some who are going through great difficulties, they would find joy in You and because of You. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Please bless this time and bless Your people. Meet with us this morning. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You'll find on the top of your sheet Scripture memory. I encourage you to memorize Scripture. We'll be having some pointed verses that we're able to look at, including the verse that will be the theme verse for this week in the life of David. But the Lord desires us to write the Word of God upon the table of our heart. We need the Word of God not only so that we have an answer to give to somebody who asks us the reason for our faith, but we need the Word of God because we live in a perilous world, and the Word of God is what God has given us to get through in this world. It is the Word of God that will help us to know what to do. And many times in our lives, we will find that we can't go to the Bible and look up the verse that we're trying to remember in order to know what to do. And as we grow in the Lord and serve the Lord with our lives, there will be more and more He has for us to do. And we'll need the Word of God written upon our hearts in order to know, okay, this is what God wants me to do. And so I encourage you to memorize the Scripture. The way I do it is you'll notice I gave the 13 verses for the week in a half sheet form. Did everybody get one of those, the half sheet with the Scripture memory? And what I would do is I would prayerfully ask God to help you write these words upon your heart. And every day I would take the theme verse, the weekly verse, and I would read that verse out loud after praying and asking God to help. Read it out loud 10 times and then read the other 12 verses out loud one time. And you do that every day. And by the grace of God, you'll have these verses in a way that you'll be able to, they'll be a cognizant part of your life. They'll be there for you to have and to hold on to and to be precious for you. So I encourage you to memorize Scripture. And that's something that you might be able to do at stoplights on the way to work. Make sure you go when it's green. I've heard people that'll put them in plastic baggies and put them in the shower. And you can memorize Scripture in the shower and a plethora of other places. Put them on your refrigerator, and when you go to open the door. For me, that's dozens of times a day, and you could memorize Scripture. Less so lately, though. Thank you for your prayers and eating a lot more vegetables. And since I've gotten out of the hospital, I've lost 6 pounds. And praise the Lord for that. I have a lot more energy. And please do continue to pray for me. Well, let's dig into the Word of God. Go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We cannot look into the life of David without also looking into the life of Samuel. We could not prove this, and I could not prove it, but I believe Samuel's life had an overarching effect on young David. Samuel had begun to serve and minister with the Lord as a boy. He was given by his mother to dwell in the temple of God and to live there and to learn to serve God there. And Samuel was one of the first great men that God was able to use after the judges. In fact, he was the first person that God was able to use to bring the people of God back to himself. But there was a great work that had to be done over a generation. When the first king of Israel was given his place, and that man's name was Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. And the reason why Saul was chosen to be the first king of Israel, because he was a beautiful man. And he was also a head and shoulders above the height of any other man in Israel. And so the people said, that's the man that we want to be our king. And it was not God's choice. In fact, God's choice was that there not be a king, but God himself would be king. But the people wanted a king. And so they chose Saul. They chose Saul because of what they saw in that man's life. And the very first act of Saul's life as king was to go hide himself because he was a cowardice man. And he showed himself to be a coward throughout his life. And that whole generation of people had to go through a great hardship because of their heart towards God. But as Samuel comes to David, things were going to begin to change because David was a man after God's own heart. And I believe today there can be men and women who are after God's own heart. What that means is this, that we want to have the heart of God, that we're going after it. In the New Testament, when it talks about running the race, that's what we're running for. The prize is to have the heart of God. And all of us, in our honesty, if we were honest with one another, if we were honest with ourselves, would say, I don't have the heart of God, but we can go after the heart of God. Amen? And David was that type of person even as a young age. And so if you look there in 1 Samuel 16, start there in verse 1. The Scripture says, And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not unto his countenance, or in the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal, of beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst. midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And so may God help us as we look into these verses to understand that David, even at this young, ruddy age, was chosen of God to do a certain thing. And brethren, there are certain things that God would choose us. He is today, right now, he is searching to and fro whom he may use for his glory. He's going throughout the earth searching for whom he may use. Jesus himself said, "When I come, will I find faith upon the earth?" These things ought to stir us up and say, I want to be that person. I want to be the person that God finds to be used for a particular thing that he wants me to do. It may not bring me fame. It may not bring me fortune. It may not bring me favor with man. But I want to do what God wants me to do. And that's what David was willing to do. And he was willing to do it as a shepherd, which were despised people. He was willing to do it as a shepherd. By the way, he didn't cease being a shepherd after this. He continued being a shepherd for some time. That's an amazing thing. How many of you, being anointed king or queen, would go back to shepherding sheep? And say, wait a second here, I've been anointed king, I'm not doing that. But God had called him to something great. And his greatness was going to be able to be done even through his shepherding. Let's look there in the first question, number one. When sizing up a person, how does man do it? How does man do it? According to verse 7, how does man do it? Two. Yeah, absolutely. There's many things that we can look to when we're sizing up a person. Right? In fact, there are times, I love this, you go to a preacher's meeting, and it's not so much anymore, but about 8 years ago, and it's happened to me several times, and I love it, because I get to answer, I've never been to school, but the first question a preacher will ask is, where'd you go to school? And like that makes a difference in anything. And a lot of times what I think those men are saying is, do you go to a school that I like? Because if you don't, I'm not going to like you. And I say, well, I didn't go to school to be a pastor. I got a business degree from a fairly secular school. They said they were Baptistic. That's the way they put it. We're a Baptistic college. But there was as much drinking and carousing and bad things going on in that school as any other school. But I haven't gone to school to be a pastor. I was trained for the ministry at Knotty Oak, and praise the Lord for it. But that's the way pastors size themselves up. Hey, where'd you go to school? And that's a shame, isn't it? Because the Lord doesn't size people up that way. How does God size people up? How does God size people up? He looks upon their heart, right? What is God looking for when he's looking upon someone's heart? What's he looking for? What do you think? Humility, yes. Humility, absolutely. Right? What's he looking for? What else? What else is God looking for? Yes, a lover of God. Right? A lover of God. What are some other things? Say that again, Bob. A willingness to serve him. A willingness to obey. Rich? Obedience, yes. Having a right fear of God. These are all things that God looks for that you can't see. Right? By the way, these are things that can be, at least for a time, done to fool people. Right? But we can't fool God. We can't fool God with our heart. And God won't be fooled by our heart. Now, in discussion, and by the way, we're going to try to do that, give a discussion question, and so if you give a chance to think about it a little bit. But the discussion question for this one is, why is God's way the better way? Why is God's way the better way? It's the right way. It's right, right? It's right. There's no doubt about that. What else? Why is God's way the better way? It's obvious that God's way is the better way. He's God. But why is it better? Frank? There's an eternity that God's looking at rather than earthly things, right? He knows what's best for us. Amen. He knows what's best for us. We don't. That's right. Amen. What else? What else? Mark? What's in our heart is where our treasure is. Do we treasure God or do we treasure something else? Rhonda, I thought I saw your hand. Anything? Or did someone steal yours? So, number one, to fill in the blanks, man looks on the outside. The way a man looks, how strong he is or how seeming intelligence, or his seeming intelligence, but God looks on the inside upon the heart, and only He truly knows the heart. Only He truly knows the heart. Number two, take a look back before we answer this, back to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. If you look there in verse 10, now God had called Saul to go out and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now we don't have time to go into all the reasons, but God knew. God knew the reasons, and God called him to go so far as to destroy the cattle. And Samuel came and said, "Why do I hear the bleeding of cows? Why do I hear the animals bleeding? They shouldn't, or making their animal noises. Why do I hear these things? I shouldn't hear these things." And not only were there animals, but the Amalekite king was saved. And he did not obey God because he did not have the heart of God. He was not looking after the heart of God and didn't want to know the heart of God. But if you look there in verse 10, it says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Saul, and he cried unto the Lord all night." He cried unto the Lord all night. And so, what happened to Saul, and what did Saul do to cause Samuel to mourn, to cry out, to be grieved? He didn't obey the Lord, right? And in fact, it says he turned back from obeying the Lord. He turned back from obeying the Lord. He didn't do what God had called him to do. Now, trying to look into the mind and heart of Samuel, you look there in verse 1 of chapter 16 again, it says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" He said, "How long are you going to do this?" Why do you think Samuel was grieved? Here was Saul, a man that he had long ago anointed to be king, a man that he had counseled and had helped, and likely he taught the Bible to him and helped him to know the Lord and to understand what he was supposed to do. In fact, later on, Samuel was going to die. Saul was going to go so far as to find a medium, a witch, and try to get Samuel to come back to life as a ghost to tell him what to do. And that's an interesting thing, and I don't know the answers to all that, but that's what Saul tried to do. All right. So why do you think Samuel was so grieved? What do you think, Sean? He loved him, right? He loved him. There's no doubt about that. In fact, from this time on out, Saul's life was not very happy. He was not very happy at all. What else? Why do you think he was grieved? He felt as a failure, right? He had done something wrong. How many of you have ever felt like when someone who you've been trying to work with does something wrong, you feel like you've done something wrong yourself? Has that ever happened to you? It could be a child or someone you're trying to help in the Word of God, trying to pray with and teach the Bible. Frank, did you have your hand raised? Oh, okay, green. Right. One of the reasons, I think, is when you give so much of your time to somebody, it hurts you when you've been used of God to be a blessing to that person, that they take those things and make them out to be nothing. And make them out to be nothing. And it's too bad that those things happen. And we want to be careful not to grieve or be the grief of someone in our own lives by not following the Lord. It ought to grieve us when we are a grief to others who are trying to help. Amen? And so Saul, number two, the blank's there. Saul was rejected as king of Israel because he did not obey God's command. He did not obey God's command to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Number three. How would Samuel know who to anoint as the king of Israel? How would Samuel know, hey, this is the one? By having peace, I think he was at peace with it, right? And particularly, now, this doesn't happen very often today, but what did he hear? God told him, right? Now, when we set out to make decisions about people, we try to process information, right? And we try to figure out how are we going to know who we're going to choose and all these things. Well, what did Samuel know about David before he chose him? What did he know? Well, possibly, but he didn't even know that he existed until his dad said, yeah, I've got one more guy over in the fields, right? So what did he know? He didn't know anything, right? He didn't know. All he knew is he had come down to the end of the line and say he had to say, Jesse, is there someone else? Because God keeps saying, this isn't the one, right? He literally knew nothing about David. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That's an amazing thing. You know, I really think that we can take, sometimes we can take everything we know and throw it out the door and just throw it in the trash. Everything we know about a person and say, we're just going to throw it away. Because, listen, like I said, we can fake people out, can't we? We can fake people out. We can even fake people out in our spirituality. But we cannot fake out God. And so in order for us to make decisions about people, we can take all the information we have about them, but what is absolutely necessary if we are going to make a proper decision about a person? What do we need, and what do we need to do? What do you think? That's right. Because God's the only one who knows the absolute truth, right? When we are talking about making a decision concerning someone, we need to pray. Moms, grandmas, when your daughters are making a decision or your granddaughters are making a decision about who they are going to marry, what is something that's necessary for them and for you to do? Pray, right? Is it possible for that boy who comes over to your house to spend time with your daughter? And we can flip it around too and say sons, but that come to spend time, is it possible for them to fake you out, right? They bring their flowers and they don't give them to your daughter, they give them to you. And your heart melts and say, this is the one, right? We need to be careful. And we should process the information that we have, but we need to pray, right? We have to pray. Without prayer, we can absolutely make a wrong decision. We absolutely can make a wrong decision. And so, discussion. Why is it important to be prayerful in relationships we have? And that we might form. Why do we need to be praying? Why do we need to be praying? Yeah. If it's God's will. By the way, are there some people that God doesn't want us to have very close relationships with? Yeah. Absolutely. How are we going to know? How are we going to know how far a relationship's supposed to go? Honestly, the only thing we've got is prayer. That's the only thing we have. Because God's the only one that really knows. God's the only one that really knows. To base our decisions purely upon the wisdom we have about a person is very unwise. Because in the end, we don't know anything compared to what God knows. But He knows it all. Now, going back to last 13 weeks, what is it going to take? What is it going to take in us to do that kind of thing? What are we going to have? We're going to have to have faith, right? We're going to have faith to trust God, to pray and to say, God, I don't know what you want me to do with this person. He seems like a nice guy, but you know. Can you help us so that we might know? By the way, form good relationships with your children now so that you can feel comfortable enough to pray with them those types of prayers, right? Where you can feel comfortable enough praying those types of prayers. Listen, I know, I don't know yet, but I can imagine if the Lord doesn't tarry. By the way, I'm praying that the Lord comes before Riley has to drive or gets a girlfriend. All right, that's the prayer, and hopefully that happens. And but we need to form relationships with our children where we're close enough to be able to sit with them and pray this type of prayer. Lord, here's a relationship that this person, my daughter's forming a relationship with this boy. And we want to know. We want to know whether or not he really is a saved person who loves you and who's after your own heart. We want to know because I want the very best for my daughter. I want the very best for my son. And listen, that's not an easy prayer to pray, right? Because most children in their teenage years are going to be convinced, no matter what, that the person that they're infatuated with is the one, right? And but if we're building a relationship, not necessarily a friend relationship, but a mother-daughter relationship, a father-son relationship, then we will have the respect of them to be able to pray those types of prayers. And because God knows, and only He knows. And so Samuel knew nothing about who David was, except that God told him to anoint him as king. He knew nothing. He knew nothing. And sometimes we really have to go into it saying, I know nothing, but God, You know it all. I know nothing, but You know it all. And next question, number four. Who was left out of the meeting with Samuel? Who was left out? We know the answer on that. David was left out, right? Why was David left out? Why was David left out? Two? Yeah. They didn't think this couldn't be the important one. He doesn't even shave yet. That's what it means by ruddy. He doesn't even shave, right? He's too little. He's too young. By the way, don't think that it was necessary for David to be out there. There were plenty of other people that could take over for a little while for David, because we know that to be the case because they went and got him, right? And so it wasn't because it was for no other reason. Now, who was the reason why David wasn't there? Who was the reason why David wasn't there? Jesse, his dad, right? Jesse was the reason why he wasn't there. And that was something that God was going to have to deal with him about. Because Samuel had told Jesse to send for his sons. And Jesse did, except for one. God was going to have to deal with Jesse about that. I think He did. I think Jesse was going to have to, with humility, I think Jesse was a humble man, say, I didn't do right, and I should have done better in this. But Jesse left him out. Jesse left him out. And so David, in the blanks, David was the only son that was left out of the meeting with Samuel, and Jesse, his father, would have to deal with his reasoning in leaving him out with God. He was going to have to deal with that. And we need to be careful that we too are willing to obey God all the way and not assume that we know, right? Because Jesse assumed that he knew when he left David out. He assumed, I know that David's not the one. We don't need to get him. He's not the one. And his assumption was terribly wrong. It was definitely wrong. And we need to be careful not to assume and presume upon God, because God knows, right? By the way, it was a faithless act for Jesse to leave David out, because he was basically depending upon his own thought and his own will rather than God's will. It was a faithless act. Next question. What is commanded of us by God in Philippians 4, 4 through 7? And so go ahead and turn there, Philippians 4. Becky, do you mind reading verses 4 through 7? Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Now, as we look at these verses, I want you to consider Samuel and what he was going through in all this. Why was it important for Samuel to understand that God was at hand? Because that's what it says in verse 4, the Lord is at hand. Now, what do you think that means? What do you think it means that the Lord is at hand? He's working. He's currently working. Yes, definitely. Definitely. What else? And he's working in the situation that we're in, too. It's not just he's working on the other side of the world, but he's working in it, right? What else? What else do you think it might mean that God is at hand, the Lord is at hand? Ellie? Amen. He's there and he's close, right? We have a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. The Holy Spirit is living within us because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. He's close. I think the other thing we should understand is not only is he at hand in that he's close now, but he's coming soon, right? We should understand that he's coming soon. I think Paul even thought that way, and that was 2,000 years ago. He's coming soon. And so, what are the things, what are the three things in these three verses that God commands? What does he command? Verse 4, what does he command in verse 4? Rejoice, right? Number one, rejoice. What does God command in verse 5? Make it obvious, or let your moderation be known unto all men. That word moderation doesn't mean drink in moderation. As long as you drink alcohol in moderation, it's okay. As long as you kill people in moderation, it's okay. As long as, you know, we can be as silly as we want. But obviously, all things doesn't mean all things in terms of moderation. It does mean all things in terms of moderation. It doesn't mean that anything that we want to do, we can do it. As long as it's in moderation. We can do anything we want on the internet as long as it's in moderation. Well, that's stupid, right? What does it mean to live a moderate life? What does it mean to live a moderate life? It means to live a sober and serious life for the Lord. To say that the Lord is my all in all and I'm going to live for Him. What are we supposed to let all people know? Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works, right? That's what it means to let your moderation be seen of all men. To live in moderation, in the idea that we're supposed to, you can drink alcohol as long as you drink in moderation. You can eat whatever you want as long as you eat in moderation. You can do whatever you want and as long as you do in moderation. That's the essence of not letting people see anything about you, right? Right? Because what's the difference, right? We're not talking about moderation and doing things. We're talking about living a moderate, a sober life for the Lord, letting people see our life live for the Lord. And so we're to let our moderation be seen. Verse 6, what are we supposed to do? What's commanded in verse 6? We're to pray, right? We're to pray. We're to be careful in it for nothing, and we're to pray. That word careful means that we can go out and do what God wants us to do without worrying. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. And so here we have these three things. Rejoice. Now, Samuel, what was he doing before he anointed David? What was he doing? What was his emotional state? He was mourning, right? He was grieving, right? But God says, rejoice, right? Why should we rejoice? Because he is at hand, right? Again, verse 5. We should live a moderate life. We should live for the Lord. Samuel was finding it tough to do that. God had to get him to go over to David. He was finding it hard. He was grieving. He was all about himself. He was within himself and self-centered. But God says, let your moderation be known for all, among all men. David, the Scripture says, be careful for nothing. What did Samuel say to God when God said, go to Jesse and get his sons because you're going to anoint one of them? He said, but Saul, right? What was Saul going to do if he went there? He said, he's going to kill me if I go there. So God said to remind, listen, I'm here. I am here. You can do what I'm calling you to do. I'm here. I'm at hand. God assures us that He is at hand, much as as much as He assured the disciples in Matthew 28:18-20. He said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, and to the end of the age. And next one, what phrase did God use as Jesse's sons passed by Samuel? What did He use there back in 1 Samuel 16? Do you remember? They passed by and God said, I have not chosen this. That's an interesting word, right? I have not chosen this. Well, when we use the word this, what are we normally talking about? An object, right? Not a person. An object. Why would God use the word this when He was talking about these men? He was talking about, yeah, I think that's what He was talking about. He wasn't trying to depersonalize them as if they weren't people. But I think He was talking about their character within their heart. He said, I haven't chosen this, right? In fact, God might have been thinking of all the way back through all the things that and the way they've lived their life, and maybe they were lacking in faith and in love for the Lord. And He'd look back and say, I haven't chosen this. I haven't chosen this. Right? God is looking in our heart. And God uses the phrase, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And then last question, why does God choose to use the weak and despise things? Why does God choose to use the weak and despise things? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Scripture says there, in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the things of the world and the things which are despised have God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Why does God choose the weak things, the despised things, the base things? Why does God choose? Sean? To confound them, right? And what's the reason why He wants to confound them? What's the reason in verse 29? Becky? So that no flesh can glory in His presence. By the way, how many people are going to be in the presence of God? Every person is going to be in the presence of God. You're either going to go before God saved, or you're going to go before God unsaved, right? You're either going to have, by faith, trusted Christ as your Savior, or you're going to go before God having trust yourself. You're going to be before God, and when you go there, if you're saved, are you going to be glorying in yourself if you're saved? No way. You're going to go there and say, praise God, I'm here, right? If you're not saved and you go before God, are you going to glory? I don't think there's going to be one person that says, yeah, God, I've been real good. I'm going to go to heaven. I don't think one person is going to say that. They're going to say, ah, man, I wish I had known. Luke 16:19-31 is the accounting of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that? How was the rich man confounded? Who was he confounded by? Who confounded the rich man? Lazarus did, didn't he? Lazarus, the poor man who begged for the scraps from the dogs, he was confounded by him. And when he was in hell, did he glory in how great he was? How rich he was? He didn't, did he? And so God has chosen the weak things. God has chosen the weak things in order to confound the wise and mighty, that no man should glory in his presence. And may God help us to understand why God chose David. And he did. There was a reason why. It wasn't random either. It wasn't random. There was a reason. Because he saw his heart. And brethren, I want my heart to be that kind of heart. I know it's not, but I know by the grace of God it can get there. May God help us to desire such things, to be people who want to go after God's own heart. Let's pray. Father, watch over us this morning and bless us as we worship you. Help us to live our lives for you. Help us to be people after your own heart, to go after it, to run the race with patience, to set out to have the heart of God. Please do these things, we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.